Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for all that you have planned for us in Christ from eternity past. You had a purpose, and that is in life that you would save all those who would believe. And then all those who would believe, you have predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. I ask for the filling of your Spirit, for grace and wisdom, dear God, to preach the word to the church tonight. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery with Julia. Bless her time there with her and fill her with your Spirit, dear God. I thank you for the services that we've had today, how your Spirit has helped us and spoken to our hearts, the children's Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, the morning worship, the giving of tithes and offerings, the communion service, the singing of praise unto your name, Father, the service in every way here. I thank you for the prayers and the hands that have labored, that we might be able to meet here and worship you together. And Father, once again, we do thank you for this beautiful land that we live in, the great freedoms that we enjoy. There's no greater place to live than here in this country. And we do thank you for those who've given their lives and given the ultimate sacrifice, is what this day is about to remember. And God, we thank you for the freedoms that we have. But we thank you especially for the liberty that we have in Christ. And might we, with the freedoms purchased by those who've fallen, dear God, be faithful to proclaim the word, to pass the word along, as we sang earlier, in a place where we are still so freely allowed to do it. And give us the grace and strength for that, we do pray, the opportunities to do so. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone have loved ones here that have passed on, been in the military? I know my father was in Korea. Anybody else have loved ones, Brother Dennis?
Yeah, an uncle was gunner's mate during the Vietnam era.
Yeah, an uncle. Okay. Brother Austin, you had your hand up too?
Oh, yeah, my mom's dad.
Your mom's dad was, okay. Lynn, you had your hand up?
My father was in Korea
as well. Brother Brian has your hand? Uncle Vietnam, okay. So we are thankful for all those who have given that ultimate sacrifice or passed away since then, having served. And so we are thankful for that. We're reminded of the brevity, of life here, and encouraged to live on a higher plane and for lasting things. And I thank God for that, that we have that hope, amen. And that we live for things eternal. I am thankful for the grace and blessings that he's given us, especially here in our land. Amen. All right. Well, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at lose your salvation verses. Some of you probably were wondering, lose your salvation verses? He's going to Romans 8. Hey, what's he going there for? I just kind of wanted to... just kind of lay a foundation. I mentioned about there's a few things that lose your salvation people often fail to understand, and as a foundation, we ought to remember those. And I'll just address a few of those tonight, and then probably address, if we have time, one verse that people believe you can lose your salvation. Well, first of all, we have the foundation we've already laid. That is, the Bible teaches very clearly that you can't lose your salvation. It does teach that, and this is one of those verses in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that word foreknow there can carry the idea of relationship, in a sense that it's joined with know. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Now, I've been reading a lot and praying a lot about Calvinism. Some of you others have as well. And Brother Brian pointed me to a website. Kevin Thompson's got a good website on Calvinist doctrine and some of the errors in exegesis that they have, and in the study of the Word, some of the errors that they have. And the Calvinists, you know, would say foreknow means to choose. Well, foreknow never means to choose. There's no place that foreknowledge means to choose. It just means either to know ahead of time or to have a relationship with, in a sense of before. Now, what am I saying here? Christ knows us in a relationship sense. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, when he said that, he was talking about the sheep he knew at the present time, who were with him in the fall. He wasn't talking about ahead of time. He was talking about those who had believed in him. Now they were what? They were hearing him and following him. He was having a relationship with them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He wasn't talking about how good they follow. He was talking about who they followed. They were following him. They knew him by faith. They believed he was the Messiah. They were following him. He says, and I know them. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. So he's talking about that present relationship. Now, we look at Romans 8. God is telling us through the scriptures what he has planned for believers in Christ unto the end of times. Right to the end that we're predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Any of you completely conformed to the image of his son yet? We're not there yet, are we? But he's predestinated us for that. And he's going to glorify that we are predestined under the adoption. That's where we get the new body. We've studied that. The adoption does not equal your salvation. The adoption equals the part of your salvation where you get your new body. We need to keep that straight in the scriptures. But so he knows us when we're saved. Now, I used to think in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, that he foreknew who would believe. And foreknowing who would believe, he just from then predestinated them to be saved. But from hearing messages preached on that, I think there's a better interpretation for that in this passage here. I think that one is, and some still hold to that. And it's not, I'm not saying that that's not possible. God does foreknow all things. But I think there's a better interpretation that fits with the context, and he had shared that on his website, whom he did foreknow. So he's talking about whom he foreknew ahead of, whom he knew ahead of time. See, what is Paul doing? He's looking by the Spirit to the future of believers. He's looking all the way in Romans 8 to the future of where we will be conformed to the image of his son. In Romans 8 there, he says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Verse 29, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. And so look at all these things. He predestinated us when we got saved. He's called us. He's called us what? He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be a peculiar people. There are many callings upon the people of God. He's called us to many things. Whom he called, them he also justified. By the way, you're justified, aren't you? You're justified in the name of Christ, okay? Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you glorified yet? No. You don't have your new body. But he's looking at it as he's looking at it from the point of the glorification. So God's looking all the way into your salvation. He says, whom I did foreknow, whom I knew when they were saved, whom I knew when they got saved, I also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of my son. So he's looking back to what everybody that's going to be made in the image of Christ, God already knew them. He knew them when they got saved, didn't he? And I'll show you that what I mean by he knew them by relationship when they got saved. He didn't know them by relationship before they got saved.
He knew them all about them because he's God. But he didn't know them by relationship before they got saved.
Look at Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9. The Apostle Paul is trying to straighten this church out. He's gotten into some false doctrine. He says, "But now, after that ye have known God," what do you think he's talking about there? Anybody? "Now after that you've known God," after you've been what?
Saved.
"But now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God," guess what else happened after you got saved? You became known of God in a relationship way. You weren't known of God in a relationship way before you got saved. That phrase there, "known of God," also fits with "now after that, at that you've known God." He's talking about something after. And the first one's talking about salvation. And by the way, so you've known God after salvation. And by the way, after salvation, God has known you. That's what he's saying. You see that? Why? Because you're his sheep. You're his child now. You have that knowing relationship, like Adam knew Eve, his wife. They had that relationship. God knows us after we're saved. We're his children now. We're all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. So after we've known God, God has known us in a relationship way. So whom he did foreknow ahead of time, everyone that's predestined, everyone that's conformed to the image of Christ, God could say, "Yeah, I knew them before. I knew them when they got saved. They trusted me. They trusted my son as their Savior, became my child. I knew them before." You see what I'm saying? So foreknow there has the idea of knowing them before they were conformed to the image of Christ. And so that it's in relation to the text of Romans 8 there. You see what I'm saying? So I think that's kind of a better interpretation of what foreknowing means. It's not necessarily saying that God knew them before the foundation of the world. He didn't know them in a relationship way before the foundation of the world. He did know all about them, as he does everybody. Remember what Jesus said about the lost in Matthew 7:22? "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them," what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, God has never known those who aren't saved. He has never known those who haven't put their faith in him in a relationship way. But he knows those who what? Do put their faith in him because, in a relationship way, because now they're his children. And he may have foreknown, and no doubt did foreknow, they were going to put their faith in him, but he did not know them in a relationship way until what? After they put their faith in him. See that? And that's what the foreknowledge, I think, there better means there in Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow. God, aren't you glad God knows you now? You're born again, and you know God. He knows you. He foreknew you. And by the way, when you are conformed to the image of God's Son, you've already known God for quite a while, haven't you? He foreknew you, and by the way, you foreknew him from that point when you received your new body. You've already had that relationship coming up to that. Those who've never known God before aren't going to have the new body. They weren't foreknown of God. He never knew them. They'd never come to him. So that's what it's talking about there. All right. There's the basic truths. The Bible does teach eternal security, and we won't go over that. We had a whole lesson on that. And then there are the separate treatment of Christians, the works and rewards for Christians thing. In 1 Corinthians 3 is a good thing to mark down there. People who believe you lose your salvation find these verses and get confused because they just think, well, if you're good enough, you go to heaven. If you're not, you go to hell, and that's it. What do you mean rewards? Your reward is you were good enough. You get to go to heaven. Well, no, they've missed the fact that there are rewards, but they're separate. They're separate from whether or not you're in heaven or hell. And the proof of that is 1 Corinthians 3:15. And you'll find that the works of believers are being tried there. We studied that earlier. And 1 Corinthians 3:15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But what's it say? but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There you have someone whose works are burned up, yet they're saved. There's a proof text of someone who didn't measure up the way they should have, and yet they're in heaven. Why? Because we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then there's the idea of punishment. We are separated, as far as rewards and stuff, we are separated in punishment. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, we had communion this morning. They were not obeying God in the way they're supposed to take communion. They were, and God was judging them or chastening them. And what happened in verse 30, 1 Corinthians 11:30? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Sleep. What did Jesus say about Lazarus when he was dead? He's not dead, but what? He sleepeth. See, God says that about his own. You see, the lost truly are dead. Matter of fact, they never were alive. they're dead once, and if they die on this earth, they go to the second death. But he says about his own, they sleep. Many are weakly and sickly among you, many sleep. And look at, on down to verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, what? That we should not be condemned with the world. And we know from the previous verse that that chastening goes all the way up to what? Physical death. Physical death. Another proof of that. Physical death, but yet not hell. In our chastening, 1 Corinthians 5:4, you have the man that was committing fornication kicked out of the church. 1 Corinthians 5:4. Here's another show where punishment is separate for the believers. 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul writes to them, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one," that's the one that's guilty of fornication, "unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the" what? "Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There's someone who's going to die if they don't repent. And yet what? Their spirit's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So many people believe, they take these kind of things and they say, well, I can lose your salvation. No. There's a separation from believers once we're saved. And we see that in rewards. We see it in punishments. And so we're delivered. And we've already seen some texts that clearly teach that we're delivered from the wrath to come. We've passed from death into life and shall not come into condemnation. We've seen all those. All right. So we'll roll right on to one verse that people use again to say that you can lose your salvation. I'm going right down through that list I found on the internet, just going through one at a time. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Boy, a text without a context is a pretext. You can pluck one verse out of the Bible and make it anything you want. and that's what folks do. Hebrews 3:14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Well, that's a good lose your salvation verse to pluck out of context. And you can make a nice salvation doctrine, lose your salvation doctrine, by that one all by itself, couldn't you? And you sure could. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep it in the context and learn what it's talking about there. So it's talking about something different than an individual's salvation. And we'll see that. Let's look at the context in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews is writing for concern for the Hebrew believers to continue to grow in the faith. He wants those who have not yet believed to believe in Christ and to forget about the Judaism and trust in Christ. And he wants those who have trusted in Christ not to go back to Judaism, and to realize that is no longer effectual. That is passed off the scene. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. So Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Under the name of Christ, our profession, Christ Jesus, "who is faithful to him that appointed him." Yes, he was. His name is faithful, Jesus Christ. "As also Moses was faithful in all his house." In all his house. all those that followed Moses. For this man, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house, see something repeating again, hath more honor than he was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house, do we see a word that keeps showing up here? Every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. There it is again. As a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over, what's it say? His own house. Okay? Whose what? House we are. Okay? If we hold the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So what's he saying? He's talking about this house of Christ, or the profession of Christ. It's like Brother Brian was talking about the baptisms that were in the, that are in the Bible the other day. One of them was the baptism of what? Moses. There were those who were followers of Moses. And so they were known by that because they're the ones that went out, came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness and all that. And Moses was faithful in all his house. All those that God had gave him to minister to, he faithfully relayed the word of God to them just as he was directed to do. That house, word house there is the word oikos. It's a household, a home, or it's an inhabited house. It could be the house of God, the tabernacle, a dwelling place. The human body is an abode for demons, tents, huts, place where one has fixed his residence, one's settled abode, one's domicile. The inmates of a house, all the persons forming one family, a household, the family of God, the Christian church, this idea of house. You see, what the writer is saying here to the Hebrews is this. The Hebrew believers would continually, now notice he says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. His own house what? Singular. Whose house singular are what? We plural. So we plural are God's house singular. And this is the idea of the church, that Christ is in the church. Yes, he's in us each individually, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about a plurality. We all are his house singular, those in Christ. And he says, the Hebrew believers would continue as a house of Christ, he says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We'll talk about what that is. But right now he's talking about we'll remain his house as a corporately, as a house. This place will be a house of God, a house of Christ, as long as we do the end there, hold the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We're going to see what we're talking about there. So the Hebrew believers would continue corporately as a house of Christ, as long as they corporately held the doctrines of Christ, that they must hold as a house the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end. What is the confidence of the house of Christ or the profession of Christ? What is the confidence of Christianity? Well, the confidence of Christianity is this, the very fact that we have no confidence in the flesh. That is the confidence of Christianity. All our confidence is in who? Jesus Christ. And nothing or no one else, right? And we're going to see that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Look there. What is the confidence of something of a church that can be called a house of Christ? What is the confidence? Philippians 3:3. The Apostle Paul writes, for we are the circumcision. What's he talking about? Those who are under the profession of Christ. Those who profess to be following. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. See, he says, we're not talking about the Jewish circumcision here. We're talking about the spiritual circumcision. About true Christian. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice what? In Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's all. And we have what? No confidence in the flesh. The very confidence of the Christian life is that what? We have no confidence in the flesh. And That's what that describes the house that we are. You say, well, to the true Christian, to the true church that's preaching the truth, well, do you believe you deserve to go to heaven? What are they going to say? No. We have no confidence in the flesh. All our confidence is in who? Jesus Christ. And we'll see that. We'll go on here. So the confidence of the house of Christ is that they have no confidence in the flesh. All confidence for salvation is placed in the grace that is given to us through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the full payment for our sins. That's very simply stated in a verses we all love and know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's foundational to be a house of Christ. And by the way, if a group of believers departs from that, guess what? You may still be saved, but you are no longer a house of Christ where people can go hear the gospel. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a special way that God is in this house, aside from him indwelling you and I. It's a blessing that God has upon the house where the word is being preached, where we are not departing from our confidence, which is in Christ alone. You see, if we began preaching from this pulpit up here, a certain amount of work someone had to do to be saved, do you think that Matthew 18:20 would reply to us? Well, two or three are gathered together, what? In my name. There am I in the midst of them. If some believers got swayed and strayed for a while and began meeting with some unbelievers, and you think that because the Spirit's dwelling in them, that Christ is also with them in a special way in their meeting? I would say not. I'm not saying I understand all about this special way that Christ is with us, but I just believe it because the Bible says he is. And it must be a way beyond being just in each one of us, because he makes it an additional promise. He's with us in a special way as we are following him. And we see this in the scriptures. He's our confidence. Ephesians 3:10 writes about this. All that God has planned in Christ, he did these things to the intent that now, under their principalities and powers, to the whole world in heavenly places, even in heaven, God is going to make known by the church. God has chosen the church to show his wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Why? Because we know about Christ. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we what? Have boldness and access what? With confidence by the faith of him. You know why I can go? You know why we can go to that blessed throne of grace? Because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Because what? He's our only confidence, right? He is our confidence. He's the confidence that we're not to cast away. Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing is the confidence that we are not to cast away. And Hebrews 4:14, just the next chapter here on, we see. Read a little farther, we get context. Talking about this house that we have now in Christ. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's pretty good, isn't it? See, those Judaizers, they had a high priest, didn't they? And they said, you guys don't have sacrifices. You guys don't have a priest. Look at all we have. Oh, no. Seeing we have a great high priest, and where is he at? On the earth? In the temple? No. This passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He's right there up at the throne. Our high priest is. Let us hold fast, what? Our profession. We saw that earlier in this very context. Our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, how? Boldly, with confidence, boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? Christ is our confidence. Christ is our boldness. Christ is our salvation. We add nothing to it. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. He is our confidence. He's everything. The Holy Spirit in us is everything. Listen to Colossians 3:10. Paul's talking about how they ought to live since they're born again. You've put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And who did that? God did. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. What's it say? But Christ is all and in all. See, that's our confidence. That's our boldness. That's what we must never cast away. The new creature is all. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. And what made you new? Regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Did faith save you? No, it's what God did after you believe that saved you. Your faith could regenerate you. Faith is just the hand that reaches out to receive the gift. It's the gift that does the regenerating. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And look at Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, what you do, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, what you don't do, but a what? New creature. You see, Christ is all. And the only thing that avails, the only thing that moves you and I forward in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit in us. That's it. It's His work in us. And that's our hope. It's all in Christ. And the day that we begin adding to that or taking away from that is the day that we cease to be a house of God or house of Christ. Now, we may have Christ in us, but He's grieved. And His blessings would no longer be on this meeting. If we began to say, well, you need to trust Christ, but you also have to be baptized to be saved. Well, this isn't very popular preaching because it just leaves so many people under the Christian banner out. I'm not sorry, because the Bible says it. You see, it's foundational. You cannot add works to salvation or you are no longer a house of Christ. That's what the Bible says. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's nothing that I could do to add to it. If I add to it, I have ruined what God has planned. I may still be saved, the Spirit may be greatly grieved, but I'll not be in a place that God's going to bless if that kind of preaching and teaching is going forward. And that's what he's saying to these Hebrew believers, because there's some that have believed and they're born again. There's some that are teetering on the fence of going back to Judaism, haven't believed yet. But the bottom line is, if they don't hold the preaching of Christ alone fast, they'll not be a house of Christ. You see what I'm saying? They, plural, will not be a house of Christ singular. It'll not be a place where someone can go and hear about how they can be saved and how they can know Christ. If they begin saying, well, it's receiving Jesus and then following Judaism, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. That won't be blessed. Christ won't show up in that meeting. Why? Because they're not gathering in His name. You see what I'm saying? His blessings are not upon them in a special way. And that's what he's talking about there in Hebrews chapter 3 there. Remember the temple? It was a great place. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? And when they finished building that thing, remember what appeared there? The Shekinah glory. Oh, my! I often try to picture that when I'm reading that in the Old Testament. I mean, the first time they saw that Shekinah glory, of course, Moses saw the burning bush and all that. God's presence in some way appeared in that tabernacle. Remember that? And then when Solomon built that temple, and all the Jews would come and they would gather that temple and they'd meet.
Oh, they were the nation that had God. And the Shekinah glory filled that temple so that the priests, when they finished it, they couldn't even minister in the temple and stuff, the cloud and stuff over it. And God's presence was there.
But what happened?
They started preaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They started thinking, well, we can sin however we you can do whatever we want, and then we'll just do the sacrifices and we'll go through the motions. And what happened? Ezekiel saw what? The presence of God departing from what? The temple. And Jesus pronounced it
in Luke 13:35. That place where God dwelt. That place where God communed with people in a special way. That temple. This is what Jesus said. Luke 13:35. By the way, when they rejected him, when they said no, we're sticking with the law of Moses. We're not going to believe in you. We're sticking with Judaism. He said, behold, what? Your house is left unto you. What to say? Desolate. And verily I ask, why? Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me. I won't be there. By the way, he was the Shekinah glory, wasn't he?
In a sense. And he says, I'm not going to be there anymore. Your house is just going to be empty. You can go ahead and meet there.
You can talk about in the old days how Israel was the people of God. But unless you get what? This doctrine of Christ right? As far as God's blessings, you're going to be meeting in a hollow, empty place. And as a matter of fact, that place was left unto this desolate. He says, and ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until you recognize that I am the one who came in the name of the Lord. I am the Lord who suddenly came to his temple from the Old Testament. I am God in the flesh. And until you realize that, this temple is just going to be a hollow, echoing place until it's tore down every one stone from another. And by the way, it was. And that, the way it was. Remember that church in Revelation, that last church that John addressed, that Laodicean church. It was that lukewarm church. And I think this may apply to many churches today. You see, it's wonderful that salvation is a free gift. It doesn't come by works, does it? We know that. Matter of fact, if we ever began to teach that it would, we'd lose God's blessing. But we must also remember this. Salvation is never procured by works, but it is always a producer of works. You see, we have people today. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're saved. Join the church. The devils believe in Jesus. There's got to be repentance. That's why the Bible required, in order, Jesus told his disciples, except ye believe what? And be baptized. See, the baptism was a sign that they believed. If they truly believed, these were willing to be baptized. And by the way, back then it might cost them their life. The baptism didn't save them. It was proof of a true salvation. And there are many churches today that have this easy believism thing. You know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Oh, you're born again. No. And so many people that have never been regenerated are filling our churches. And they become lukewarm. Why? Because there's no spirit to heat them up. There's no spirit in them to stir them. There wasn't any true repentance. And so there was no new birth. And so there are no spiritual fruits. You see what I'm saying? The church of Laodicea. They were born again. And by the way, in those churches, there are people who are truly born again. But they've gotten what? Lukewarm. And now they're teaching not what they got saved by, but what all the world wants to hear. Why? Because the most important thing is that we have a crowd. So if we have to water things down a little bit, you know, if it's too hot to handle, we got to make it lukewarm a little bit. You know. And that's what some are doing. Remember the church at Laodicea? They were that lukewarm church. Lord said, because you're I would you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'll what? Spew you out of my mouth. And in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says to that church, as many as I love you. There's still some saved people in this church. This lukewarm church that he's talking about here in Revelation 3 in Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yes, he does. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold what? I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church. He's outside that church. He's not in there where two or three are meeting, perhaps that are saved. Because the overall doctrine and teaching and life of the church has gotten lukewarm and cold. And so he says, I stand at the door and knock. And since the group corporately is not doing very good, there's the appeal to the individual. What's he say? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now we use that sometimes to talk about salvation, but it's not really talking about salvation. It's talking about communion. When you had dinner with someone, that was a communion that you had. And what Jesus was saying to that lukewarm church was, I can't bless you. I'm outside the church. But if any one of you wants revival, I'm right here. I will revive your heart. And you'll become a help for revival for that church, or you'll find another church that is on fire. One or the other. But if any man, any of you, the leadership has gone wrong. Yes, the masses of them are just lukewarm. But there's a few in there, you might want to really know me. Because you're born again and you're hungry and you're not getting what you need. But he says, what? If you hear my voice, if you'll remember maybe when the church was warmer, if you remember that Christian that you know down the street that's full of the Holy Ghost has been talking to you, and you want to know me, Jesus says, then you'll know me. You can seek me. I will have fellowship with you. I won't leave you stranded. And so we see that. And so what the encouragement to those believers and to us through example is that we want to be a church that stays true to the message. But we also want to be a church that continues to what? To preach the walk, don't we? The love that Christ deserves. The kind of life that we ought to live. The sincere life that's drawing closer to him. And I often think that because of the preaching of this church, you know, you see here most churches they've got maybe hundreds or thousands of members, and maybe 10% are doing anything, maybe 10% or less are tithing. I really think that we have the faithful few here. I think a lot of the preaching and teaching is purging out the ones who just want the ears tickled, and they'll come for a little while and then just not stay. And I think maybe that's what's happening. But I'm thankful, I'm thankful for each one here, and we'll always be challenged. Don't ever think your preacher's not challenged to grow in the Lord. I tell you, I am, and by the way, I'm thankful that I am. I would be worried if I wasn't being challenged to grow in the Lord, because the reason I'm still here is because God's not done with me yet. And so we all can look at it that way. But we can be a church that holds fast to our confidence. Our confidence is in Christ and what he's done. We're not going to let it slip. And when somebody comes in that door, this will what? Be a house of Christ. It'll be a place where they can hear the message, and there'll be people, because of the preaching of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit, that are living for him. And Christ, what? We will be gathered together in his name. And so he'll be with us to help us and bless us in that respect. And that's exactly what he was saying to those Hebrew believers there. If they wanted that blessing, they were going to have to hold on to those things. Otherwise, they'd wind up like the temple. Otherwise, they'd wind up like that, like that church at Laodicea. And we certainly wouldn't want to go down that road. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings and goodness. And dear God, we are under the banner of Christianity. Our profession is Christ. And dear God, we are your house. To corporately as one, dear God. You said that two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Father, we have been privileged to enjoy your Spirit speaking to our hearts in so many ways during the services, during the Sunday school classes and lessons and such, the singing of praise, the giving of our offerings, the support of missionaries. God, we've been blessed to see your Spirit move. We've been blessed to see you in our midst. help us and guide us and meet every need. And God, we pray that we continue to help us to be faithful to the word, faithful to the work that your blessed Son has done for us, that we never add to it, that we never take away from it, that we ever proclaim it boldly and lovingly, dear God, and hold forth Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, as the only way and hope of salvation, dear God. And then also hold forth that life, dear God, that we ought to live, that life that is surrendered to you as disciples, as the call for every Christian, young and old, small and great, dear God, whatever it might be, the call is to walk with you and to follow you, whatever you'd have for us. Please help us in these things, dear God, and bless us and use us to be witnesses for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.